I was searching for a verse. I was really blessed how you all were sharing positive things. But cause and effect works in more than one direction. And I was thinking of a verse, I wanted to find it. But if I'm right, it says, he that sins shall die. Cause and effect. And it behooves us to get the right cause and effect. Thank you, brother. I was really enjoying that. So this evening, maybe I'll write the title here. Teaching our children, like that to be the title this evening. As I sought the Lord on how to proceed here this weekend, I had some things on my heart that I wanted to cover, and some of it felt backwards the way I was thinking it. So I would like to tonight have a message on teaching our children. Friday evening, training our children. Saturday evening, disciplining our children. Then on Sunday morning, I'd like to share a message on parenting teenagers. So now, as I think about teaching, training, and disciplining our children, I am actually, my burden is growing to share that with you as young people. And when we do that, there's an assumption that there's a goal to get married. Okay? I'm not here to push you into that. I want us to be aware that we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. But I think it's right for us in our single stage to begin developing some goals, have vision, have a direction where we'd want to go. And as I do that, my mind went to single people that are observing, one, their parents. You may be observing other young married couples. They may even be our brothers and sisters, literally, physically. And it's really easy for us to see what all they're doing wrong. And it's not my goal to make you critics. In fact, I have a burden that you not be that. As I developed convictions as a young man, goals getting married, and the day came that I got married, and the course of time we began to have children, and these ideals and goals in my mind and in my heart came down here to the rubber hitting the road. Do you know what I mean by that? And all of a sudden, when the rubber hits the road, it's not quite the same as what I thought it was going to be. In fact, sometimes it's substantially different. But then I stop and think, now if I didn't have any goals and I didn't have any ideals, where would I have been? So I want to stir those in your heart, but also make you aware, once you've been there, once you've walked it, I think mercy in your heart will grow, and you will have the freedom to maybe speak what you've learned there's a lot to learn. So those are just burdens. As I look at doing what I feel clear in my heart to go ahead and do here, I'd like to stow those visions and goals in your hearts. But have a right heart about it. Teaching our children, you know, as we think about goals, we put a goal is like a mark out there that we put out there. Philippians, he talks about pressing toward the mark. So I am trusting that as young people, we have some goals in our lives spiritually, and a week like this week actually refines them and causes them to get a bit stronger purpose in our hearts. But as we think about the future and having a family, I'd like to stir some goals that you set a mark. This is where I want to go. Now, as we look at children, and I don't know how you view them. You may be in a family where you're the oldest child and you have a whole row of brothers and sisters. You may be the youngest, or you're in the middle. It's one or the other. And sometimes our younger siblings can feel like, I don't want to say a pest, but a little bit of a bother or a trial. Or the Bible says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. Children are an heritage of the Lord. And I'd like us, if we have any of those ideas about children, I'd like us to adjust them and see children as a heritage of the Lord, and that children are a reward. It says the fruit of the womb is his reward. View children as a reward, a blessing from God. I believe this is an important perspective. So when somebody does get married, I'm sort of dangling that carrot in front of you here. But let me just give you a sober reality about getting married. When you get married, you inherit the responsibility of being a parent, Lord willing. That would be, not everybody gets that, but most people do. You inherit the responsibility of a parent. It's no longer optional once you have children. It's not, well, Lord, I didn't mean to go quite to this extent. You inherit that responsibility. Now, it's our responsibility. It's our home. If we want our family to turn out right, we don't have the option whether we will or won't take our responsibility. And whether you're a man or a woman, you have a role to fill in that home. And if those roles are not filled, it won't work. It'll be lacking. And I'd like to talk about those roles a little bit before we go further. And start with the husband. I'd like to read a verse in Ephesians, and then I'm going to turn to Genesis. There's also a verse in 1 Corinthians 11. Ephesians 5:23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So the husband is the head of the wife. He is the head in the home. That's scripturally right. As a husband, when it's time to bear responsibility, The buck stops here. When there's a need in the home, the buck stops here. It's not the blame game. It's somebody else's fault. Oh, if my wife would only. No, I'm sorry. You're her head. You're her head. The husband is the head of the wife. He's the savior of the body. He has responsibility before God for the household. I think I'm going to just turn to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, before reading Genesis. First Corinthians 11, verse 3 says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." I'd like to just draw a picture for a visual here. Attempting to draw a house here. So this house has a man and a woman in it. And the man is the head of the wife. But the head of man is Christ. And the head of Christ is God. This is a scriptural principle in the Bible. And if we want God's blessing in our home, we're going to need to follow that principle. So if the man is the head of the woman, he gets to tell her what he wants to happen, how and when and how often, correct? I'm going to give you that. You also get the responsibility to meet all her needs, to give your life for her, to meet the needs of the children, to have all the answers, to solve every problem, to bring the living home. When there's danger around, you're the head. You get to be there to confront that. It's important for us to have the whole picture. And there's some scripture about how the relating back and forth between husband and wife ought to be. We talked about a little bit of that last night. But the husband is the head. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So here God gave man the responsibility to have dominion. And because of this law of God is in effect, many wild animals are very afraid of man, because man has dominion. And it's as settled as the law of gravity. Man has dominion, but with that dominion becomes a responsibility. There are things to take care of. And what we do matters. Now let's go to chapter 2, verse 8. "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, put the man, and there he put the man whom he had formed." He put him in the Garden of Eden. Verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. God put man in the garden to dress it and to keep it. That was a responsibility. Man has responsibility. There's an expectation that God has. After the fall, verse 17, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust shalt thou be." God said so. Man has a responsibility. He's the head of the house, and he needs to work and provide. It's a responsibility. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Verse 20 to 24. "And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she's been taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Here we see God bringing a woman into the man's life. This is God's design. So there's another role here. The husband is the head of the wife. Now he introduces the woman into the picture, and she's filling a role. She's his helpmeet. She's his helpmeet. She's to be in submission to him. She's a companion, a co-laborer. After the fall, in verse 16 of chapter 3, he says unto the woman, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." She is to be in subjection under him and be his helpmeet. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Says, "Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God." And looking at this context, it's easy to put this verse in with the marriage scriptures here. But it, when you read it and look at everything in there and the how the punctuations are, it really looks like it's for the scriptures before, the verses before. And we're to submit one to another as a body. But we need to submit one to another as a couple. That does not confuse the headship order. But more, it brings it into a right perspective. A right perspective. The man is the head of the house. He's the head of the woman. Christ is the head of the man. And God is the head of Christ. And then there needs to be a coming together. Wives, in verse 22, "Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." That's some strong words. But there's an order, and there are roles to fill in the home. 1 Timothy 5:14 says, I will therefore have that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. He says, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. In Titus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, it's instructing young wives to be keepers at home. Keepers at home. So this verse that Brother Glenn was talking about, there's another one in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, that reads like this, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. There's more of them. So filling our roles, and as we look at filling our roles, I'd like to talk about a very specific need for us as husbands, as fathers, to fill. And this is a role. I'm not on teaching yet. I'd like to call it point number one, but I'm not on teaching yet. But leading in prayer, I believe, is a very, very important ingredient as we look at the roles in marriage. And I would like to encourage you young people to carry a burden in your hearts to learn to pray. Jesus' disciples said, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. Like John taught his disciples to pray. And out of that we got the Lord's Prayer, which I don't have time to go through all that tonight, but I'd encourage you to do that. Look at it and consider the format and what all is included. But as a husband, we have a responsibility as the head of the house to lead in prayer. We have a responsibility before God to be the priest in the home that gets before God and just talks to God about what's going on in the home and ask Him for direction, ask Him for guidance, ask for His protecting hand to be upon the family. Give us wisdom. Give us discernment. Help me to see clearly. Help me to discern right and understand. Even in a marriage relationship, I think everybody's a real person here, right? So we have those spots where, and I know as a courting couple, you can't quite comprehend this right now, but it's okay. But you have your spots where things rub a little bit. What does Daddy do? Daddy needs to get alone with God. I have no count on how many times this has happened to me. There's some times that it should have happened and it didn't. Get alone with God with a burden. Something's got to move here. Something's got to change. And of course, I'm doing everything right. And as that burden continues to get heavier, God has a way of all of a sudden saying, but what are you willing to pay? What are you willing to sacrifice? And you travail through before God about this need. And in the end, Daddy takes all the responsibility and says, here's what we're going to do. Maybe there's a child. Things are happening. Maybe we've been talking as a couple about it, and we're not sure where to go. Daddy needs to take that before God and travail through. It'll likely take some time. And I'd just like to say, when you get married, you're starting out on a lifetime of firsts. A lifetime of firsts. A lifetime of I've never done this before. And we don't know what they're all going to be. We don't get married and the preacher hands us a sheet and says, your life is going to go right like this. Prepare for it. Doesn't work. We don't know what's ahead. But we can trust God for it. Therefore, we can come and talk to God and ask Him what to do with given situations. If you want wisdom, this is the place to get it. And you might look at some of us older ones that you say, well, you did well. What can you tell me? Well, that can be good. But I'd much rather have you get a hold of this one. Get alone with God and ask Him, what shall I do? What's the answer? And I've had it happen where it wasn't a scripture verse, but just a still small voice that said, how about trying this? And if you haven't learned to know God like that, get to know Him that way. Where you have fellowship with Him, you can come to Him. And you go try that, and things begin to nicely fall in place. Because we ask God about it. He knows. He understands. Praying for our wives. You know, our wives carry a heavy burden. There is this thing of what I call the crunch years. It's always interesting, someone has a child and it really changes their life. And then they have another child and it's like, okay, this is beginning to stretch us. And then there's a third one. And there's a fourth one. And it's beginning to really be crunch years. And then we expect to homeschool. And they're barely old enough to start helping. When they get to be 6 and 7 and 8, and there's these little chores they can start doing, oh, the difference it makes if we teach them how. If we teach them how. But it's still crunch years. The word mom is the most spoken word in the house. Who's going to meet her needs? Who's the head of the house? Yeah, that's right. Pray for her. Pray that she could have peace in her heart. Pray the day would go calmly. Pray for your children. And in some ways, I say I remember the days when that was survival. That was survival. Pray for your wife. Pray for your children. Be the priest. I remember the times when my wife would be in tears and exasperation because the children weren't listening. Things weren't going well. It was frustrating. She's exhausted. And I got to where I knew very quickly what the answer was. I'd been backing off in my prayer life. And I wouldn't tell her what I'm going to do. But light that fire back up. And a week later, so how are things going? Oh, it's much better than it was. Because Daddy is filling his place before God. I failed enough and went around that cycle enough that I had an expectation of how to correct it. oh, I'm failing here. I wouldn't tell her what I'm going to do. Just go do it. Because then she didn't automatically in her mind have a psychological thing that said it's better now. It actually changed. Because Daddy prays. Pray for the children individually. They're all unique. There are specific needs in their lives. Praying with our wives, with our children. Have family prayer, individual prayer. Teach the children to pray. Teach them to pray for lost souls. Maybe missions. Current events that are happening. Maybe it's something in church or the community. Maybe something's going on in our nation. Teach them to pray. Maybe there's a big decision that we have as a family. Involve the children. Involve them. We're asking God for direction. And sometimes God's answer is different than we think. And it's good for them to see those answers and see our response where we say, okay, God has answered clearly. We're going to take this as an answer from the Lord. We're going to rejoice in it, even though it was different than I would have liked to have it. But we're going to receive the Lord's answer. Matthew 7 tells us to seek, knock, and ask. Actually, I was going to refer to the verse in Luke 18, verse 1, where it says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. We need to ask God. We need to seek after God. We need to knock and be active. And then involve our children so they can enjoy and be blessed by the answers that come. So now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. The first three verses here are talking to the children in the home. But verse 4 speaks to us fathers. It says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It'd be good to spend some time talking here about not provoking our children to wrath. I wasn't planning to do that tonight. But it's important that we do not provoke our children to wrath. Maybe I'll just give the example, and there may be somebody here that enjoys doing this, but teasing a dog. I won't make you raise your hand if you enjoy teasing a dog. But when you tease a dog, he tends to get upset. Some people get a charge out of that. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't provoke your children to wrath. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Admonition is calling attention to something. It can be a mild rebuke or a warning. It's bringing something and drawing attention to it. This word, nurture. Nurture. I'd like to spend the next tonight and two more nights on this word, nurture. What does it mean to nurture our children? And there's three different things here. The first one is tutorage and education. Tutorage and education. Or training. Training. And it implies disciplinary correction. Disciplinary correction. And I'd simply like to spend this evening talking about teaching our children, tutorage and education. Teaching our children. Tomorrow evening, I'd like to talk about training. And then Saturday evening, disciplinary correction. And those are in this order in the definition here. But let me just say, for me, it rests much better to have the disciplinary correction at the end. Because we need to get some things in order before we ever get to disciplinary correction. It's not my heart to minimize it. So as we think about teaching our children, I'd like to first of all use an illustration of several gardeners. Several gardeners. The first gardener, you know, at home about March, I don't know what time it happens here, probably several weeks later, but in March, there's beginning thoughts of getting out and begin to work the soil of the garden. And there may be already seeds being ordered earlier. In April, things get a bit more active in working that garden and preparing the soil and maybe tilling that soil, because by some things get planted in April at home, the last week in April, first 2 weeks in May, if your garden isn't in at home, you're sort of missing it a little bit. You're starting to get into the heat of the summer, and we're going to miss that first growth when you have enough heat to germinate and good moisture in the ground, and people do various things. But this gardener goes out in March and looks at the garden and has a real vision to come through to the end with a really good result and good fruit. And there's plastic on the ground here, and there's some cages with tomato plants in it. And on this plastic are cucumber plants. And, you know, I'm going to have to get this all cleaned up, or I can't work my soil. And this gardener is going to clean it up and get it to where it's ready to start working in. And he's going to work that soil, and maybe he might put some manure on, but he's going to work that soil. He's all excited about it. He's motivated. And the conditions are right. It's time to plant that seed. And he's looking forward to harvest, a good harvest. But mostly he lets his garden sit after a bit. Maybe he hoes about once. But he loses steam. And every once in a while, I might get out there and try to do a few things. And, well, I hope I get some fruit. There's another gardener that goes out in March with a garden that's already cleaned up. It's ready to work in. In fact, he has to get it worked soon enough so his cover crop doesn't get too tall. Get things worked in, work it a couple times so that all absorbs into the ground. He's going to get some composted manure, put it on that garden, work that thing in real nice. He might even every once in a while do a soil sample to see what his balances are, so things grow right. And when the conditions are right for your different items, he's going to begin planting. Another thing he's going to do is he's going to make a plan. how he's going to lay that garden out. He might come out with a paper looking like this, with rows marked off, different spots drawn on it. And here we're going to put this, and here we're going to put this, and what shall we put beside each other? Because I need forenoon or afternoon sun for so-and-so, and I don't want one to block off the other. And here, let's put this space in here to get maximum production out of our garden. And they put those seeds in place. They mark the rows so they know where things are. Some may even put on there what's in which row. And at about 5 days after planting, that gardener's out there looking closely at the ground. When that fresh rain comes the next morning, is there anything peeping through the soil? And you watch that germination. How did those things come up? Watching it carefully as that row appears, knowing to hoe it so that there isn't a hard crusted over soil. I'm sure you've noticed when freshly hoed plants in your garden will grow faster. There's something about oxygen getting into your soil and they will grow faster. That garden goes forward. Carefully removing the weeds and keeping those precious plants in place. And different plants at different heights, they might get healed and prepared. And once that plant is in a place that it's set for the summer, they're going to get some mulch out, cover it over. Several things happen. Weeds don't grow. Moisture is held. And it's less work. And in the end, the soil is fed. Then there's attention paid to make sure that the moisture content in the garden is good all summer long. And at different stages, you begin to bring in a harvest. Rewarding. Rewarding. Lettuce is first. We like asparagus. They grow in our garden year after year. Beans. Corn. Tomatoes. And you can keep going. It's rewarding. And in the fall, it gets all worked up again. And some people mulch their garden over. We put a cover crop in, and it gets all seeded in. And even that cover crop, the seed gets put in so that it sprouts and it grows, paying attention to it. I want that thing to prosper. That's how we need to take care of our children and our family. It's an ongoing labor. And we don't go on a spurt in the spring and then get tired. It's one of the issues of teaching our children as we take these spurts. And the children say, oh, Mom and Dad will be over it after a while and we'll go back to the way it was. Or we stay there and we keep applying ourselves. Week by week, year by year. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1 to 9. These are familiar verses. He says, now these are the commandments, the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God and keep all his statutes and commandments which I command thee, thou and thy sons' sons, all the days of thy life, and that day thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and you might increase mightily, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised thee, in the land that flows with milk and honey. Then in verse 4 he says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And verse 7 says, And thou shalt teach them diligently. Thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. What he's saying is, it's a way of life. It's a way of life to teach our children, to guide them. It says, Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and thou shalt be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine heart and on thy gates. So, to you young people, I want you to establish goals and vision and purpose here. And I would like to say to young parents here tonight, please don't despair. I'm describing the top to you. And we set it there as a vision and as a goal. But life is real. So are our children. Life is very real. That's where we're going. And we're on a journey. We're on a journey. Let's press toward it. Let's press toward it. Sometimes we wonder, are they catching on? When will they catch on? But line upon line and precept upon precept, we teach them, we guide them. They do catch on. They do catch on. You know, today we have grandchildren. And they're real. I think I mentioned we had this space where we didn't have so many children, little children. Now we have little children again. But I see our children doing things that we taught them. They did catch it. But when they're 2 and 3 and 6, we sometimes wonder, am I going to just labor and labor and labor? I want to encourage you, persevere. Keep doing it. Don't despair. And there's a big difference between children. Some are much easier. Some you look at them and give them a reproof here, like this admonition, and they fall into tears. And another one is completely at the other end, where it seems like disciplinary correction hardly gets their attention. And we don't choose which way our children are going to be. They can be right next to each other in the same family. So, looking at teaching, I'd like to just cover some things on a spiritual side, a little bit practical. I'd like to talk about education and also teaching life skills. And some of these I might need to move through a little bit here. But family devotions. Make it a practice to have family devotions and make it something where you're teaching the children. And when the children are little, this can really feel like we're just sitting here spinning our wheels, and how do we even get on their level? Really good spot to go ask God, what do I do? How do I do this? What do I do that they can connect with? Maybe we aim too high sometimes. Maybe it's memorizing those verses. Maybe it's learning some really simple songs. You know, as a grandpa, when I see little children knowing how to sing songs and they have some verses memorized, something in my heart warms. We're on a journey and we're going somewhere. Doing it on a simple level. Teach them. Teach them. Taking time with each child individually. You know, I described the scene last evening with sitting in the middle of the couch with grandchildren all around. Well, that's probably not your position as a young father. And you can gather all of them around. But take time to do something specifically with each child. With each child. Make an effort. Going with daddy to do an errand is a big deal. That's a big deal. Take the time. Look for places to make that connection. And talk their little things. Talk their little things. Hear their questions. Hear their questions when they're 2, when they're 6, when they're 10. Because you want to hear their questions when they're 16 and when they're 20. But that means we need to hear their questions. And little children can wear you out with questions. Even grandpa and grandma say so. They can wear you out with questions just on and on and on. Well, there is a point to teach them, okay, you ask the question, now here's the answer. Connect with that answer. Don't just aimlessly talk. That happens. But make sure you care them. Don't shut them up. Teach them. Guide them. And there is a need for teaching and guiding our children through the years of developing convictions and understanding the Bible. And I'd like to talk about this more on Sunday morning. But on Sunday morning, I'm going to be focused on teenagers. I'd like to say it starts before 12. It starts before 12. Teach them right and wrong. Teach them right and wrong. Help them understand that the Bible says so. Let me give you just a simple one. Here's a little girl gallivanting around. And she needs some teaching. She needs some guidance. We need to be modest. And don't make it a daddy said so or a mommy said so. The Bible says so. Make it a teachable moment. Teach them principles. Honesty. At our house, that was a big deal. Because the Bible says all liars go to hell. And I'm one of those that believes it. Teach them. This is what the Bible says. This is why. And help them have understanding. We often expect too little from our children at a young age as to what they actually understand. If they will stop and listen, they know. They understand. They understand. Separation from the world. How about non-resistance? Should we teach our children non-resistance at a young age? For sure is right. Something happened and up comes the hand and whack! Oh, it's time to talk about non-resistance. And we can teach them the scriptures on these matters. Surrender. Certainly, we need to teach them surrender and obedience. How about humility? Humility. Loving God, fearing God. How about loving the Word of God? Oh, we love the Bible. We love the Bible. See, these are very practical, can I say heart-forming things that you just teach them when you rise, when you go to bed, when you walk by the way, all day long. You're just communicating these things to your children and teaching them. And I'd like to say, it is not safe to depend on the church to teach and guide our children. Now, I know I'm saying this in the church. What I'm saying is there are people that want to just slack off as parents and say, well, the church should teach our children these things. And I'm sorry, it doesn't work. The church should be here to support and reinforce what we're teaching them. They need us to teach them. And if we teach our children, we direct our children, they will be in a safe place of security and rest. We need to shepherd them like we talked about last evening. Exhorting, comforting, and charging them in their lives. I'd like to talk a little bit about academic skills here, starting with education. Education. This may not sound real spiritual, but I'm uncompromisingly convinced on this one. If we're going to homeschool, we need to teach our children. If we're going to homeschool, we need to teach our children. We need to teach our children. We need to teach them to read and to write and do math and arithmetic and spelling and on you go. It's our responsibility as parents to be sure that our children get a proper education. If we send them to school, we are delegating that responsibility to the school. But it's still our responsibility to make sure they get an education. I don't know what the state law is here in Wisconsin. I have no idea. I'm sure you do. In Ohio, the law says that everybody needs to go to 12th through 12th grade. And for homeschoolers, I recommend that you go get a GED. I don't have one myself, but I'm the only one at our house that doesn't. And I'm a promoter of it. I've been told I could, but I guess the need didn't require and it wasn't presented to me when I was young. In our community at home, the Amish sort of have a clause to go through 8th grade. But I would view that as a minimum. I have 8th grade education. If we teach our children how to learn, that's huge. And to be honest with you, I would feel better about an 8th grade education and our child knowing how to learn than getting a GED and being stuck. But I still encourage to get a good education. Get a good education. In third world countries, people lack education, right? They can't read, they can't write, they can't do math. And they are limited what they can do in the kingdom of God. They are limited what they can do in the kingdom of God. And as we look at homeschooling, something that we have faced, and this is what caused some passion for me on this subject, is that some homeschoolers are not doing well in this area. And if we raise up a generation that isn't taught well, who will teach the next generation? There's no future in it. There's no future in it. And as we see in a third world country, it's hard to reach the unlearned. We shied away from college education. And there is a lot of money spent in our nation on education that is never used. And we don't want to go to college. There's a lot of deception taught there, and evolution, humanism, used to be New Age. But neither do we want to return to a third world country. We don't want to return to a third world country. So let's educate our children. And young people, as you think about this responsibility, I want you to consider, am I ready for that? Have I prepared myself for that? And not just walk into it, assuming that everything will be fine, and well, we'll cross that bridge sometimes later. But be the gardener that prepares. Prepares and is ready for it. And I don't know where you're at. I'm just going to say where I'm at. When we look at a homeschool day, I feel there's a need for some textbooks and some school schedule. I'll allow you to be in a different place, but I'll share why I am where I am. Homeschooling gives us flexibility. It does. I appreciate that. We've used that. But with that flexibility can come a lack of commitment to a school schedule that ends up being less school and less education. And this is of serious concern. A serious concern. Some have focused on teaching academics from everyday life. Well, that would, in a sense, fit Deuteronomy chapter 6. Others have promoted using the Bible as their textbook. These methods of education require more focus and more effort to achieve an 8 to 12 grade education because it's not laid out systematically. And you really have to have somebody that puts their focus in there and presses through. We as a couple have observed most of the time these methods result in a lower education. And therefore, it's a concern. It's a concern. And there's been enough of it that, yeah, I'm here saying what I am because of the concern that has been out there. So it is worth the effort to do it well. I remember in the early days of homeschool, homeschoolers achieved. They were well educated. The National Spelling Bee was won by a homeschooler year after year straight for about 5 years. Where's that gone? There is still that there. But there's another whole aspect of it that we need to be aware of that limits our children, handicaps them for life. You know, our children naturally desire to obey us as parents. Now, I have to qualify that a little bit. You might be sitting here with a 2-year-old and say, that is not my experience right now. But in the depth of their heart is a desire to please daddy and to please mommy. Even though they will do something else, their little hearts are very available to to us at a young age. But we need to engage it. We need to press through. They will actually love us more if we don't let them just have their own way. There's a natural desire in their hearts to obey us. Children also have a natural desire to learn. They have a natural desire to learn. They want to grow. Do you know any children would like to get big? Yeah. They want to grow. They want to go forward. They accomplish this little feat and they want to tell you about it. Well, be there. Have them tell us about it. They have a desire to learn. Let's take advantage of this desire and teach them. And teach them. But they may lack the discipline and the courage to keep pressing through. And that's where we as parents need to come in and continue to guide them, help them, put the marks there, hold them accountable, sometimes push them, be able to discern which child needs dealt with, which way to accomplish the end goal. And that probably means asking God for some answers. Being unlearned is embarrassing to them and hinders their lives. Some children have a learning disability. Learn what you can. I want to talk a little bit about life skills yet, as I believe this is important. Teaching our children to carry responsibilities, learning to do physical work. Learning to do physical work. It is needful for our children at a young age to wipe the dishes, to sweep the floor, to wash the dishes. You might be at a different place, but I've never bought a dishwasher. I have all these dishwashers in the house. Oh, but it saved time. Yeah, it would. But another thing I have here is don't do everything the easy way. Don't do everything the easy way. I still do some things the hard way. Because there's value in learning to apply ourselves, dig in, and press through, and sacrifice, and be willing to work. Be willing to work. Teach them life skills. Teach them dependability. Dependability. Just lately, I had an example of a little boy that was asked in the evening after dark, just a checkup routine, whether the pets were fed and watered. Wasn't the right answer that evening. Well, here goes Daddy with the child in the dark to feed the pets. We cannot go to bed without doing what we're responsible to do. Oh, those lessons are so important. And, you know, this is getting up there from 7 to 10 years old. Learning responsibility. It is so important to teach our children to learn responsibility. You get an 18 or 20-year-old that doesn't know how to be responsible? Oh. Yeah, oh my. Not good. Well, we need to start down here. We need to start down here. Daily housekeeping, keeping a neat room, doing dishes and chores, mowing the lawn, working in the garden. Oh, those weeds. They are forever. Do you all remember pulling the weeds in the garden? This wasn't ever going to end. I remember as a little boy. The sun is hot. The sweat is going down your neck. Why do I have to do this? But the value of learning to do those things. Have them learn how to take care of little children as they get a little bit older and how to relate to them. Housekeeping, cooking, baking, canning, freezing, sewing, farming, raising animals, carpentry, plumbing, electric, mechanics, butchering. And on you can go. Teach them how. One that I think I've lost out on is butchering chickens. None of our children are taking up butchering chickens. And especially the older ones, they could give you stories of butchering chickens. And I had them convinced at one point that it was a good thing. It wore out. But those are good exercises. Those are good exercises. And then you get things like our son bought a place, and they were living on it, and it went several years, and he put up this little shed. And we've been raising our own beef for years, but we have an issue. We only can do about two at a time to finish them out in our barn. So he got two calves, and he's going to start them, and then I'll finish them. And his words were, "Now it feels like home when you heard a calf bawl. Now it feels like home." I'm like, okay, that's a simple one. But that principle, teaching them as they grow up, and they will follow what you taught them, practical things. Teach them practical life skills. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live." Let's be sons that remember. Let's be daughters that remember. Let's be sons and daughters that prepare to teach the next generation. That's the blessing of God, when we're preparing to teach the next generation. Amen. I know I've said a lot. You don't need to remember it all. But get a vision. Put forward a purpose. Set a mark. This is where I want to go. God bless you.